So before we pray and read some scriptures together, I just want to briefly mention something that came to my heart. Actually, that was yesterday morning. Psalm 122 came very strongly to my heart. It was actually in the morning yesterday. And that wonderful picture, remember how it begins, right? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And somehow that was my sentiment when I thought about this time. And this has been my prayer, that this time we may have that same kind of spirit. And you know the background of that. Let me just tell you very briefly. That is one of the Psalms of ascent, right? Or Psalms of degrees. There are kind of several terms for those Psalms between Psalm 120 and 134. And 122 is right there in the middle at the beginning. And the background is some students of the word, they suggest that those psalms, they were sung by those pilgrims when they went to the house of the temple three times a year. You remember how that was what the Lord asked every Israelite, every male to do. Three times a year, they were supposed to go from whatever tribe they were supposed to go to the house of the Lord. And as they went, they had to journey for a while. And this is kind of the sentiment of those pilgrims as they went to that place. The reason why they had that sentiment is because it is the house of the Lord. And if you continue to read in the Psalms, something really wonderful there is that as they approach Jerusalem, the psalm writer goes, our feet stand at your gates, O Jerusalem. So in other words, as those pilgrims, they together are arriving, approaching the house of the Lord, it's inevitable that they're going to start getting together of one another, right? Their goal is to be before the Lord, but in the process, they stand together before, they kind of funnel towards Jerusalem, if you will, and they are in line before there, and you start to see that there is fellowship among them. So that was my sentiment as I thought about this time, that as we come here, may the Lord himself be the center of attraction. May our heart be, Lord, I want to be in your presence, in your house. And as we are all together in the same pursuit, we have fellowship in him. So may the Lord really lead us in such a way in this time. That said, I just want to read a couple of verses with you, and then we're going to pray. So starting from the verse that probably sums up my burden, which is 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I'll read verse 23 to give you a little bit of the context here. First Chronicles 12, verse 23. Now these are the numbers of the divisions equipped for war, who came to David at Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. Following, you have a description of which tribes were represented there and a number from each tribe. And then we come to the verse that is in my heart, which is 32. Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times, with knowledge of what Israel should do. I'm just reading this first part of the verse. Again, of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. So next we will learn to read a verse in Matthew chapter 24. If you turn there, it's of course a prophetic sermon. Very brief verse, right in the middle of the prophetic sermon. Matthew chapter 24. Actually, let me read a second verse, and then we'll read that one. Matthew 24, first I'll read verse 8. When our Lord Jesus says, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And I'm not going to read all these things. Maybe we're going to make a mention or two to them. And now the verse that I really want to emphasize, verse 25, our Lord Jesus says, "Behold," and this is, remember, this is the prophetic sermons. The prophetic sermons, so many things our Lord uttered in that short discourse that point to his coming. Prophetic events related to the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And right in the middle he says, "Behold, I have told you in advance." Okay? And then if you turn to Revelation chapter 3. As you remember, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have seven letters addressed by the Lord Jesus himself through John to seven churches in Asia Minor. And the last of those seven letters is the letter to the church of Laodicea. So that is Revelation chapter 3. That's what we want to read, starting from verse 14. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I saw that so to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I'll grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And finally, one more verse, now from the book of Hebrews. At the very end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's commit this time with a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you because we can confess that indeed you are the precious Lamb of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And we can say together, thank you, Father, for giving us such a gift, even your beloved Son. Thank you for living your Spirit till that work is completed on this earth. We come in that full assurance of faith, not because of us, but because of who you are, what you have done, Lord. And now, Lord, as we have this wonderful opportunity to have fellowship in your word, Lord, our prayer once again is, would you allow by your grace that this time would be filled with yourself, that somehow, Lord, we may find you in this time. Even as we hear your voice, Lord, would you speak in such a way that we may all be encouraged, Lord, to follow you. So we entrust this time into your hands. May your Holy Spirit be in charge and enable speaking and hearing alike. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, I mentioned in this morning in our prayer time very briefly, but for the record, I say again, what is my burden for the time? It is somehow summed up in the verse that we read in 1 Chronicles. I'll just make this comment. That verse is definitely a big turning point in the history of Israel. As you know, that's the point when all the tribes went to David in Hebron. Hebron had been king over Judah already for 7 years at that point. But then all the tribes, they come together to anoint him, to transfer the kingdom from Saul unto David, is the expression that we have there. And in that context is where we find the verse that is really my burden. But it's definitely connected with that wonderful event, the transfer of the kingdom unto David. In that context, we read that from the tribe of Issachar, you have those men who knew the time. They understood the time, two things. And secondly, they knew how to respond to those times. They knew what Israel should do on those times. And that definitely sums up what is in my heart. It's related to time in general, but somehow this verse should inform or should lead us into what is my burden for the moments that we have together. So the first thing I would like to say in this matter is about the times in which we live now. It's not so much as time as in that precious commodity, as someone said, the most precious of them all. But what are the times that we are living today? What are the days in which we are living? So I find it kind of amazing that in the prophetic sermon, our Lord Jesus, he enumerates all those signs that precede his second coming. He speaks of signs in heavens, signs on earth, signs on the sea. Now, 2017, right? Well, forget 2017. The last 3 months. The thing that I've been hearing the most when I read the newspaper, look at it, is the worst of whatever. The worst this, the worst that, the worst the other. How many of the worst have you heard in the last, not even 2017. Let's just stick to the last 3 or 4 months. I had a very brief compilation here just to kind of refresh your memory on my own. So, okay. So by some measurements, 2017 is the worst hurricane season, Atlantic season, in a record, by some measurements. So they speak about the AC. I have no idea what it is, except the acronym means, you know, the accumulated cyclone energy. By that measure, this is the worst on record ever. You have three main hurricanes, which AC exceeds 40. Don't ask me what that means, right? But for the record, it's the worst. And of course, we know the damage. Those three do not include Harvey, mind you, which is considered the worst rainstorm in U.S. history, which is a super understatement. Of course, it is true. It is the worst. There's no question about it. But if you just say that, it completely understates the thing. I read something that really said, oh, wow. Someone say, well, to put this in perspective, this is kind of a 1 in 1,000 year rain event. You got that? So the history of the U.S. is what? And, you know, I'm not very good in math, so you help me out. It's 300 years, 400 years, or whatever it is. We don't know. We don't have enough data to compare, to know what this is. So people that understand the matter, they will tell you, this is a 1 in 1,000 year event, what happened down there in Houston. I don't know if anyone here from that area, but anyways. Wow. Okay, what else worst? The worst fire in California, the wildfire in California. The worst on record. The worst mass shooting in U.S. history. The terrible, terrible event in Las Vegas. The worst earthquake in Mexico in the last 100 years. That's maybe a little less worse. I don't need to mention terrorism, right? We just were hit in New York 3 days ago for the worst thing in the last couple of since 9/11. But it seems that became the new normal almost. It's sad, but we are so accustomed to those kind of things in this day and age that when 8 people die in a terrorism act, it seems, oh, it's not so bad. But I guess you get the picture. These are the days, brothers and sisters, which we are living. It's not even the year we're living. I believe most of the things that I said, if not all, happened in the last 3 months or 4 months. These are the days that we find ourselves in. Now, I have to say another thing. I'm usually a little uncomfortable to bring up anything related to signs and I know a couple of people that, in my estimation, they perhaps give a little, they become a little too excitable about the whole thing, and perhaps we start paying too much attention in those things and give it an undue importance. Now, I have to be very careful here, okay? Because it seems to me that there are kind of two extremes in this matter of science. Some people will become sign chasers, right? And their faith is based on seeing a sign. What is the sign of the week, right? If in a given week there is nothing very dramatic happening, okay, I can go to sleep in my faith, right? And some, you know, there is something that is obviously not very healthy when it comes to your Christian life. There is another camp, another extreme, that will say, oh, you know, what's the big deal? We have been having those kind of things since the beginning, since forever. And in a way, I can understand that. It's true. You have hurricanes since forever. You have all those things since forever. There is no question about that. But let me just say something related on what is the value or the importance of these signs. Because I don't want to suggest that we should become sign chasers or have our lives lived revolving around seeing something and then I'm going to believe or I'm going to act. But to me, when our Lord Jesus specifically, he mentions sign after sign, that sometimes you're reading your newspaper these days, I say, deja vu, right? Wait a second. This is the prophetic sermon riding my face, happening just before me. I didn't mention the eclipse, right? The one, the very dramatic one that we had here in the United States, that was a total eclipse from west to east coast. Signs on heaven, our Lord says. Signs on the sun, signs on the moon, all those things, we know them. They're right, they're happening right now. What should be your attitude towards that? I'll just share you my impression. When I hear my Lord saying, behold, I have told you in advance, that gives me pause. Even if I am not, I'm a little reticent to bring those things up, and I am, I'm sorry, I have to tell you, when our Lord says, behold, I have told you this in advance, I feel that at the very least, we all should have some pause and meditate on what is happening right before our eyes. Because everything is here in the book. Everything is specifically mentioned in connection with his imminent coming. Let me just mention another thing in that connection. We read that verse when the Lord says that those things are the beginning of birth pangs. Right? There are various translations for that. The beginning of sorrows in some translations. But apparently the best idea is what I have in here, the New American Standard. The picture here is of a woman about to give birth, and you're going to, the signs that precede his coming can be compared to that. There is an event that is going to happen, and you know how it goes, right? Well, the sisters that are mothers and the husbands that have watched that, and everybody knows at least from the theory. You know, at the beginning, the woman will have a contraction when the time is approaching, okay? And then, you know, it could take for a while, and you know, things can be normal for some times, but the closer you get to that event of birth, you know what happens. Those contractions, those pains, they become two things, more intense, more frequent. Does that ring a bell? Thinking on the times we are living. The worse this, the worse that, the worse the other. More intense, second. More frequent. I have to tell you, I'm not that old, but I don't have any recollection of such a catalog of completely catastrophic events happening, compressed. Behold, I have told you in advance. So, brothers and sisters, now let me turn to what is really the burden in my heart for this morning. Here comes the paradox to me. When we see these things happening right in front of our eyes, you would think, I would think, this should be the time when we would be seeking the Lord as never before in our lives. Our Lord is at the doors. Our bridegroom is about to arrive. And we are seeing every single sign that he himself has told you, connected to that coming, happening right before us. And the paradox is right there. Is it really the time when we are seeking the Lord as we should? Sometimes I get the impression that, so unfortunately, and I'm not talking about nobody else, I'm looking at my own life. Despite all those signs, despite every single evidence that is right in front of our faces, it seems that there is such a slumber, spiritually speaking, such a slumber. The atmosphere seems to be super conducive, not to seeking, but to sleep. Not to prepare to react to sign after sign after sign, but simply to get used to it and to start thinking like, you know, 2 Peter chapter 3, well, you know, those things have been that way since the beginning of, you know. And we explain it that way. What a spiritual pressure to sleep. And there, brothers and sisters, is the sad paradox of the whole thing. Now, we thank the Lord because on the one hand, he tells us the prophetic signs of his coming, the events that are going to happen. And the prophetic sermon is full of that. The prophetic events, the things that are going to happen. But the Lord also, in his mercy, in his love for us, he also tells us of what is the spiritual condition that is going to be the norm in the days before his coming. And that's where I want to spend, by the grace of the Lord, a couple of minutes in this morning. You know, if you look at the seven churches in Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches, there are many ways to study that. And I want to go easy here. Okay, I'm going to suggest something here. I just want to make sure that I want to be clear that I feel that there are so many angles that you can approach these things. So as you have those seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, one way to study those seven letters is by the simple spiritual value that those seven churches, that the message of each one of those letters contains. In other words, when the Lord addresses, say, Ephesus, and says, I have against you that you have lost your first love. That is something that applies to every Christian in every age of the Christian time between the first and second coming of the Lord. It's a spiritual value that all of us have to take to heart and make ours. When the Lord says to Smyrna that, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. That applies to every single Christian. There is a spiritual message in all of those letters that applies to every Christian in every time of the age that we live, between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus. However, if you look to these letters, you will see very clearly that there is, if you compare them with church history, we also discover that these seven letters, they also have tremendous prophetical meaning. In other words, each one of those letters seems to correspond to a specific period of church history, starting with Ephesus in the first century. And if you study church history, you will see that at the end of the first century, what had happened in the church? Exactly what we see in the letter to Ephesus. So you remember, right? We are not reading for time. So the Lord commends them for so many wonderful things. You have labor, you have perseverance, you have, you know, exposed the guys that are upholding false apostles, right? And the Lord commends them. It seems that things are roughly very okay when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to works for the Lord. And then the Lord said, yet I have against thee that you have abandoned your first love. And that is exactly what you see as early as the end of the first century. Just three generations after the Lord Jesus died and rose again, just two generations after the end of the book of Acts, you already see that decline in the spiritual condition of the church. And if you continue, right, I'm not going to do an exhaustive I'm not going to try to show you this exhaustively. But if you see, for instance, what happens in the second and third century, the 10 great persecutions that the Roman Empire, they arose against Christians. If you read the book of the letter to Smyrna, the second letter, you see exactly the same kind of spirit there. They are somehow, they think that they are poor, the Lord, no, but you're rich. And you know, you have to be faithful until death. And the Lord purified their love. It's a wonderful thing to see. Well, I'm interested right now, because we are considering the days in which we live. I'm considering now the last of those seven letters. And of course, the last of those seven churches is the church of Laodicea. And actually, in prophetical terms, when you consider the spiritual condition of the church at large, Laodicea describes the spiritual condition of the church at large in the last days before the coming of the Lord. Do you see again the paradox? Sign after sign of his coming right in front of our faces. They're there at the same time. Why? How come there can be so much sleepiness? So much lack of responding with a whole heart. If we read, if we consider what the Lord says to the church of Laodicea, there you find a very, very important indication of what is the problem that we are that is at the root of it all. And let me mention a couple of things relating to that. Laodicea, there are a couple of things that characterize this church when you read it very carefully. The first thing, you know what the name Laodicea, the name of the city, it means the, and this is Greek scholars will tell you that, right? If you break down the word, is the opinion of the people. That's what Laodicea points to. And brothers and sisters, when we consider the state of the church in the last decades, in the time that we live, that is the norm. There is something very opinionated. It seems that we all have an opinion, that we all know what to do, right? It's part of, you know, I suspect that in the U.S., perhaps even more, very, very opinionated. We are, okay, yeah, I think it's this way, I think it's the other. It's so interesting, because when the Lord Jesus addresses the church of Laodicea, he starts saying, this thing says the Amen. Do you see the contrast right there? We are full of opinions, but he is the Amen. In Greek, he's the true one. That is what Amen. When the Lord says truly, truly, you know, Gospel of John, you could translate that as Amen, Amen. This one says the Amen, the true one. How can we can be so opinionated if our Lord is the Amen? If our Lord is the one that is, I am the way, the true, and the life. You see the contrast? A second characteristic in Laodicea. Of course, the Lord says, you're lukewarm. I wish you were either cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. Well, brothers and sisters, I think that very obviously speaks of a heart condition. So on one hand, it's not that there is a complete rejection of the Lord. No, that's not the case. Definitely. But on the other hand, is there a complete commitment unto him? A complete heart response unto him? I wish you were either hot or cold. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus uses very, very strong language. In my translation I'm about to spit you from my mouth. I think a better translation is, I'm about to vomit you. That makes me sick. That is the condition of the church in the last. When I say the church, brothers and sisters, I'm saying the church at large. Please, I hope you understand that. Complacency has kicked in big time, hasn't it? Well, you know, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I've got somewhere. I have need of nothing. Really? Self-delusion. Someone has noted how can it be that our self-estimation, how can you have two estimations that are as opposite as the self-estimation of the Church of Laodicea and the estimation of the one that is the Amen, of the one that is the true witness. Do you see the complete difference? I'm rich. I got somewhere. Wealthy, have no need of nothing. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're naked. That is the condition, brothers and sisters. The spiritual condition before, or to put it in, to frame it in terms of our theme, these are the times, spiritual times, in which we live. As a result, you have that verse that we use all the time for gospel preaching. Actually, I find it a wonderful verse to preach the gospel. I'm not suggesting that you should stop. But as someone said, I think what Brother Christian used to say that a lot of times, use it for gospel preaching, but please put it back in its proper place after you use it. Because those words are addressed by the Lord Jesus to his church. Behold, I am at the door and knock. How can he be outside, brothers and sisters? But that is the spiritual condition of the church before his coming. It's no wonder that despite of sign after sign after sign, instead of having, we should have, I would expect that. Forgive me, I know it beats me. It's so counterintuitive. We should have a revival. He's at the doors. Our beloved should be all in, but no, there is such a slumber. As terrible as all those things that I mentioned sound, of course, they're just symptoms. All the opinions, the lukewarm condition, the complacency, all of those things, as terrible as they sound, and they are, they're just symptoms. But what's the root cause? We have a doctor right here, right? There is a big difference between the two, right? And if you just see on the symptoms, you don't get anywhere, actually. So let me just perhaps try to suggest two things when it comes to root causes and not symptoms. We know that when our Lord addresses them, he speaks of I self, right? The vision was lost. Very recently in Flushing, we had our brother Dana shared on us on this passage. And he said something that really stuck with me. He said something to this effect. If you're seeing the Lord, if you're having a living vision every day of the one in whom all riches of the Godhead dwell bodily, if you're seeing the one who Paul describes when he speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ, if we see him, do you think I'm going to dare to say I'm rich? Everything is relative. I may have, $1,000, say, wow, I'm rich. My kid is 10 years old. If he has $100 in his hands, he'll say, I'm rich. Oh, yeah, Because that's, in his world, that's, oh, wow, that's great. But perhaps we are measuring ourselves so low. If we see the one who is described as one of unsearchable riches, all the riches of wisdom and knowledge dwell in him. If we really see him, are we going to say, I'm rich? I became wealthy. I have need of nothing. That is the first root cause I would like to suggest. The one who is really rich was, we lost sight of him. Our vision became impaired. And everything follows with that. The second thing that is related is relationship with him. Of course, that relationship is not where it should be. It's not there anymore. If the Lord is saying, I am outside, where is the relationship? Brothers and sisters, our portion in the gospel is nothing less than your Maker, the Creator of this universe, dwelling in your heart 24/7 and dining with you and me. That is our portion. But if I say I'm rich, I have need of nothing, why should I even seek to dine with him? Do you see the times in which we live? Do you see the spiritual condition we find ourselves in? And brothers and sisters, I really appreciated something else my brother said when he shared with us. He said, don't look elsewhere. Don't look, you know, say, well, you know, yeah, it's true. You know, those, such group is so terrible. It's a group of Christians. Yeah, they're bad, you know. But we are kind of okay. No, don't look elsewhere. I am the problem. We are the problem. We need our Lord. And then you have the marvel of it all. So here you have a church that is making the Lord sick. No desire for him. You know, if it were me, and thank the Lord, it's not, he's not me. But I would say, okay, I'll give up, make it, you know, throw it away, start again. But what does our Lord say to that church in such condition? Oh, such a love that will never let us go. He'll say, those whom I love, I rebuke. Is the Lord saying, yes, you have abandoned me. Your heart is completely astray from me. I love you. I want you back. I have an advice for you. I have a gold for you. Would you buy it? I have something that will reverse that condition you're in. I have a clothing for you. I have an eye salve for you. Oh, the love of our Lord. Brothers and sisters, I started talking about the times and the signs. That is not the real burden in my heart. Well, it is in a sense. I think it gives us such an evidence. The thing is right there. You cannot escape it, even if you try. Yet, where is our heart in these days? Are we responding to the times in which we live? I would like to conclude this time in the morning with a thought from the book of Hebrews, which we read. You know, we read that wonderful verse, which is, if you come to think about it, so related to time, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And at the end of the day, if you come to think about it, that is at the very core of the whole message to the book of, to the Hebrews. That is the idea that predominates. When you open the book, so remember, what is the condition of those Hebrews, of those Christians from a Hebrew background? Essentially, they're discouraged. They're going through such dark times, being persecuted, losing property, losing, and being tempted to think, wow, maybe we did a terrible mistake. Maybe we should not necessarily abandoning, thinking of abandoning Christ, but maybe we should, yeah, he's our Messiah, but, you know, we should still keep all those Jewish traditions and not abandon them, right? And keep a kind of a foot on each boat. That is their big temptation in the days that they are living. And the book of Hebrews is so wonderful because it's one of those books that the opening sentence is already the answer to the whole thing. God in the past has spoken many times in many ways to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through the Son. You see what is the implication there? Everything that God said in the past is partial, is a partial revelation. When he speaks in his Son, is his final word. He gave us the treasure of his heart. And in him, the sufficiency for every single circumstance we may find ourselves in. In him, everything you need. You don't need anything else. And that's the whole book of Hebrews. It's page after page, Jesus is better. He's superior. Superior than the angels, superior than Moses, superior than Aaron. Thing after thing, Jesus, his sufficiency. Brothers and sisters, in this last hour, if indeed we are at the very end of the end times, how much we need to go back to him, to find in him our sufficiency, to find in him our all in all. And thank the Lord, brothers and sisters, for the way this wonderful book of Hebrews ends with a reminder. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. Don't think. I really love something that Brother Lance used to say. He had those kind of, you know, very bombastic kind of and phrases of effect. One of the things he used to say is, you know, I don't know exactly I think about the victory of the Lord. He said, well, I never saw an expiration date on the victory of the Lord. Amen. Oh, how true. Because this is an age where you look around you, the darkness, the discouragement, the most awful things that we are witnessing, humanity going through, and not just humanity at large, but even in the church. Oh, the discouragement. Oh, the problems. And we may think, well, you know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His triumph on that cross and on that resurrection morn, as effective today as it ever was, as it ever was. Thank the Lord for that, brothers and sisters. So may the Lord encourage us in these times which we live, which I hope I'm not giving you any false, trying to lead you in any false direction. I'm not trying to put any rosy glasses on top of the days we are living. No, they're as awful as it's going to get, and probably even worse down the road. And yet, our Lord Jesus is still the triumphant one. And he is still the answer today and forever. The real question is, are we availing of him? Are we finding in him, are you finding in him your sufficiency for the days we are living in? Are you finding in him your all in all? He's the answer, and thank the Lord. God has no other answer than his son. Praise God for that. If there is one thing clear in that wonderful book of Hebrews, that's it. That is the final word, and is as real today as ever. The real question again. Are we availing ourselves of him? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you because in these last days, as we see, Lord, sign after sign being fulfilled before our eyes, Lord, we ought to confess, Lord, that indeed you have told us in advance. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you because there is so much evidence that we are not living just in normal, in your, you know, usual business as usual day. And yet, Lord, your coming seems so at hand. Lord, our prayer is be merciful to us. We confess that we find ourselves in our spiritual life, in our hearts, in a situation that does not correspond the gravity of the times we live in. Oh, Lord, we pray that we may somehow heed to your advice and turn to you that have that gold for us, that have the clothing that we need, that have the eyes salve that we may see. Oh, that we may open our hearts afresh to you, Lord, and dying with you and you with me. That we may be found to the very end of this age in that fellowship with you, and we will be as secure as one can be. We ask for no greater security than to be found in you, Lord, abiding in you at your coming. Would you awaken us, Lord? Would you somehow draw our hearts back to you? We pray, Lord, and we thank you because indeed, Lord, we have to say that yours is a love that will never let us go. We thank you for that, Lord, and we pray committing these words unto you, would you speak to us in Jesus' name? Amen.
Respond to every situation, every circumstance in a way that is honoring and glorifying to you. We pray that you would bring our hearts nearer to you and that we would fall deeper in love with you.
Amen.
Thank you, that you pulled us away and put us on this mountaintop and secured this time to tell us something so vital, so great. And we just confess, Holy Spirit, give us an ear to hear.
Amen.
And please tell us what to do. We want to yield ourselves entirely to you, Holy Spirit. Please do a mighty work.
Amen. Yes.
Father, we want to recognize that it is not in us to be ready, but rather to be asleep, Lord. And that's why we need you so much, as we see the times that we're in. Lord's coming is imminent. We pray that you would do the work in our hearts that is necessary. But help us to do it. We are willing. We want you to do the work, but you must do it. So we put ourselves in your hands.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. If we only heard this and went home, we have enough to look at ourselves and say, Lord, help us.
Yes,
but we have just skimmed the surface. There is more. And so thankful that we have this weekend to do it. And Lord,
Amen.
What a remembrance of who you are and what you have done in our lives to because of you and in you to rise above this world. Lord, thank you so much that you have kept your word through the ages for us to hear in 2017 and beyond, whatever beyond is, to be able to live and to walk and breathe with you and to show the world who you are, and to tell the world who you are, proclaim you, that because of these things, it's because of you, we need to look to you. That's the answer. That's the answer for the world. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for that rich word today.
Yes.
Used our brother to speak directly to our hearts. And Lord, I sit here ashamed that I closed the door and you have to stand outside. Lord, we invite you inside.
Yes.
Inside this heart, oh God, that you may come in and dwell richly. For there is no name greater. There is nothing higher than.
Yes.
And Lord, I surrender now.
Amen.
Shameful of the things we've done. That letter just exposes the truth in our lives, Lord. So, Lord, I stand before you and say, amen, amen.
Yes.
Lord, open up our hearts.
Amen.
Lord, let us not keep the doors of the church closed. Lord, Lord Jesus,
amen.
We need you, God.
Yes, Lord.
You are all sufficient, all powerful, all majesty and glory into your name. And Lord, we are so so overcome by the signs. But the only sign and wonder that we really need to surrender to and to glorify and pay very close attention to as you work on the cross, and even more so, your close return. And Father, let us glorify you. Let us now go out and show others who have been overcome by the ruler of this world, the ruler of the air, but not the ruler of all things. For we look to you. We lift up our hearts and our eyes unto the Lord. We give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever.
Yes.
And no man can add to it, or any man can take away from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Word of the Lord. Hallelujah.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Just this Jesus, whom was taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way that you have watched him go into your heaven.
Lord, we're so grateful for your kindness, Lord, that as our brother shared, that this great offense, and it is not beyond repentance. What a wonderful, wonderful Lord and King you are. Lord, and I just want to agree with my brother. It begins with me. There's an opportunity, Lord, to repent, and Lord, I just want to affirm that this is something that has I'm laid open, and I ask, Lord, that you would not just Lord, that you would help me with these responsibilities of an exchanged life.
Yes.
So much, Lord, of my, probably our life is ruled by circumstances and not the Lord, your kingdom, your economy, but our own. And we ask, Lord, that we would repent from this this idea that we're rich when we're wretched, Lord. Lord, give us that perspective. The perspective of the Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you that you are continually walking in the next page.
Yes.
Lord, you're looking with those eyes the flame of fire. And Lord, those eyes have looked into our hearts, so we've seen those eyes this morning. Lord, we've seen the sharp two-edged sword, and yet at the same time, Lord, we've seen you gird about the breast with a golden girdle, and Lord, your heart full of love, and we thank you so much that even when you have to rebuke, Lord, it's always done in love, because our brother really matters. We just thank you, Lord, that you're ever living and intercede for us.
Thank you, Lord. Your
ministry will never end.
Amen.
Victory has no expiration, Lord. Your life of ministering to the churches will never end until the day you come back. So we thank you for your faithfulness, the way you've spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
us to buy from him, eye salve and new clothes and gold. And I'm thinking, with what? What commodity do I have that I can get those things? And the only commodity that mentioned is repentance. It's the only thing that I can do, is admit that I can't do anything, and I need him absolutely. And I want it. That's the one thing that I can do, is want it. How about you? Lord, we do thank you for this time, and as we close out and look forward to eating a meal together, Lord, would you be there with us and not looking through the window? Amen.